So hear now God's word from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 4, verse 1. King Solomon was king over all Israel. And then going down to verse 20 through the end of the chapter. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. For he had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates, from Tiphsah to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates. And he had peace on all sides around him. And Judah and Israel lived in safety, from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. Solomon also had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And those officers supplied provisions for King Solomon and for all who came to King Solomon's table, each one in his month. They let nothing be lacking. Barley also and straw for the horses and swift steeds they brought to the place where it was required, each according to his duty. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all the other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite and Haman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we look at this text, which displays your incredible blessings upon Solomon and Israel and the land as a foreshadowing of Christ and his kingdom, as a fulfillment of your promises, give us understanding, give us hope, point us to Christ, point us to you and your faithfulness. We seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we have here, if it isn't obvious and glaring here, we have a glorious picture of God's blessings upon Solomon and upon the kingdom of Israel. And of course, all of this is foreshadowing Christ and Christ's kingdom. These blessings are demonstrated in such things as the size of the population, the abundance of food and drink, not only in the palace for Solomon and the people in the palace, but just the ordinary people. The abundance of food and drink, the extent of the dominion of the kingdom, the security that they enjoyed in terms of their freedom and the threat from enemies. What an incredible picture here of blessing. First of all, so what we're going to do is look at these blessings, these descriptions of the kingdom here. And again, if you notice in verse 1, it says Solomon was king over all Israel. And then going down to verse 20, we see all these blessings. So first of all, we have the size of the population. And that's very significant in Scripture, the size of the population of Israel. Look at verse 20. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. Does this phrase, as many as the sand by the sea, does that ring a bell, perhaps, in terms of the Old Testament? Does it perhaps sound a little bit, or maybe even a lot, familiar? Like, you've heard this somewhere else in the Bible. Well, actually, this is a phrase found a number of times in the Bible. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, verses 15 to 17. Genesis 22, verses 15 to 17. And this is in the context of where Abraham was called to take his son Isaac and offer him up on an idol. And just as Abraham was raising that knife, God said, wait, and God provided an offering instead of his son. And there Abraham calls that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And then we pick up in verse 15 from that story. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, verse 17, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. So here we have this idea that we find in verse 20 of 1 Kings chapter 4, just this idea of as many, that the population was as many as the sand on the sea. This is one of the places where God promises this. By the use of this phrase then in 1 Kings, as many as the sand by the sea, in chapter 4, verse 20, a claim is being laid out for us that the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham in Genesis 22 and a few other places as well, that has been fulfilled. That has been fulfilled. And what that tells us is God is faithful to his promises. Whenever we read of God's faithfulness to his promises, and we're going to see another few areas of God's faithfulness to his promises, it's meant to even point us further forward, saying God promises that he will save us in Christ. And we're supposed to be thinking, okay, if God was faithful then, and God never changes, then he will be faithful in terms of the promises of Christ. God promises all that who trust in Christ will be saved. God is faithful. We see this here. Oh, he's going to be faithful in taking us home to heaven as well. So there's a broader application than just the narrow idea, okay, God was faithful from Genesis 22 to in Solomon's time, the people, the descendants of Abraham were as many as the sand by the sea. And that's a huge number, isn't it? A second fulfillment then of God's promises to Abraham here in 1 Kings 4 is found in verse 21 and verse 24. We read in verse 21, Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. And then when you look at verse 24 as well, for he had dominion. And that word dominion should kind of make you think of Genesis 1, shouldn't it? Adam and Eve being given dominion. For he had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates, from Tiphsah to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates, and he had peace on all sides of him. These are amazing statements here of the extent of the territory. The extent of the territory that is described here is the largest area that Israel has ever possessed right up to today. In the time of Solomon, that was the largest area of the boundaries of Israel. Even right up to this day, that was it. This is a glorious fulfillment then of the original promise made both in Genesis 12 verse 7 as well as Genesis 15:8. In Genesis 12, verse 7, God promised Abraham, the father of these people, the original father, promised Abraham, we read, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" Okay? And we're seeing it fulfilled in incredible ways in 1 Kings chapter 4. And then also in Genesis 15, verses 18 to 19, we read this, "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'Abram, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates,'" and he goes on, "the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites," and on that list goes. This is an amazing, amazing fulfillment, showing us God's faithfulness. Thus we see that the extent of Solomon's kingdom is the fulfillment of that which God had originally promised Abraham. This is what Abraham and the patriarchs were looking forward to. But even then, this was merely a foreshadowing of the gospel, if I can phrase it that way. As the promise of the gospel which expands God's kingdom, bringing rebellious people under God's rule, the promise of the gospel which actually extends to all the earth. The Great Commission, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." And then, of course, as well, is that fabulous passage, that fabulous promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says this to his disciples, just before he ascends into heaven, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so the extent of those borders is a foreshadowing of the gospel going forth in our age as Christ conquers souls, men, women, and children. And when he returns, then the entire earth. Likewise, this land fulfillment also shadows what Psalm number 72 foretells regarding both the extent of God's kingdom as well as the extent of the Messiah's reign. In Psalm 72, I'm just going to read from verses 8 through 11. Here we read, "May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." This is the king, who ultimately is Christ. "May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him." In other words, the extent of the kingdom in Solomon's day was a foreshadowing of where God is taking history. All kings will fall down before Jesus the Messiah as the great king. So we just have seen the blessings in terms of an immense population, the borders of the land. But in the time of Solomon, we see in 1 Kings 4, the Israelites also enjoyed a tremendous prosperity under God's hand, under God's promises. Going back to 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 20 again, we read, "They ate and drank and were happy." They ate and drank and were happy. Is this not, in a sense, a picture of heaven? Is this not a foreshadowing of heaven itself? Another way, and this is kind of jumping ahead to what we're going to see here, next is peace and security. People cannot be eating and drinking and being happy if they're under attack from enemies. That this is not possible unless God has brought peace for prosperity, for the enjoying of the bounty of God's blessings. It can't take place. And so it's directly connected to our next subject here, that we see here, which is under Solomon, Israel also enjoyed an incredible time of peace and security. Peace and security. Verse 24 and verse 25 here in chapter 4. For he had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates, from Tiphsah to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates, and he had peace on all sides around him. So it's not just land with tension on the borders. No. He had peace on all sides around him, and Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree all the days of Solomon. Under his vine, under his fig tree. Again, that's a picture of bounty. You have peace. There's no enemies coming in, throwing salt on the land to destroy your crops, filling the land with rocks and doing all of the... You have freedom to farm. God's blessing the harvest. Every man is blessed here. Think of the world situation throughout history and how different this is, how unique this really is. Think of the world history right on down to today and notice the contrast. Phil Ryken writes, "The history of humanity tells the story of many bloody conflicts, especially in Israel, which is still the most hotly contested piece of property on the entire planet. But in Solomon's day, for almost the only time in its history, Israel had peace in every direction. Whereas his father David was constantly at war, Solomon was always at peace. Thus, we never read about Solomon riding off to battle or winning any famous victories. The peace of Solomon's kingdom was both foreign and domestic. Solomon was not at war with the Egyptians, the Syrians, the Philistines, or any of Israel's other neighbors. There was peace on every side. There was also peace within Israel. Since the nation was not at war, people were free to pursue their own prosperity." And this is a foreshadowing then of what Christ and the gospel brings. Through Christ's work on the cross, we have peace with God. Through Christ, we have peace within our own souls, as all of our sins are forgiven and our guilt is taken away. We have peace with one another, and that's how it's supposed to be in the church. We're supposed to dwell in unity, forgiving one another. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 promises that the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And one day when Christ appears, Satan and his demons will be cast into that lake of fire forever and ever. He will be completely banished. We will know the eternal peace of heaven. Peace everywhere. And we will know the joy of eternal access to the tree of life, the ultimate food. So all of this is foreshadowing Christ and what he's going to bring and the extent of his kingdom and the blessings of his kingdom. There's one more blessing to look at, and that is Israel's king, Solomon, was greatly blessed by God with both wisdom and understanding. Here in chapter 4, verses 29 through 30, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and the wisdom of Egypt." That's truly remarkable. And then verse 34, "And people of all the nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom." What? Imagine having a ruler, even over our own nation, with this kind of wisdom. Not just plain, raw intelligence, but a godly wisdom. A wisdom that God uses to bring in peace and prosperity. Imagine what it would be like to have, as your king, someone with this kind of wisdom, this kind of understanding. And by the way, part of what you see here, in the early part of chapter 4, you know, you read Solomon was king over all Israel. These were his high officials, and it goes through and names all these officials. In verse 7, Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel who provided food for the king. And on it goes, listing all these people in administrative positions. Why in the world is that included here in chapter 4 and in Scripture? It's showing God, Solomon's wisdom in even ordering the land so there's peace and prosperity and provision and nobody lacks. Imagine having a ruler over our own land who truly can organize the administration of government such that everything works, everything flows smoothly. Imagine that. And of course, I'm going to say it once again, who does that foreshadow? In all this intelligence, in all this wisdom, in all of this administrative, governmental understanding and skill? Jesus Christ. Foreshadowing of heaven and eternity, Solomon really is a type of Christ who will rule over his people with the ultimate wisdom, the ultimate understanding. So that brings us to the meaning of all this. Why did the Holy Spirit move the author of 1 Kings to record these kinds of details? Well, I think you're picking up on it. It's showing us Christ. It's showing us eternity. It's showing us heaven. It's showing us all the blessings of Christ's rule. So, first of all, we learn things like, as we've seen, God keeps His promises. God promised Abraham things like land and descendants and that kings would come from him. And here we see it fulfilled. Land, descendants, King Solomon, King David, kings coming from him. Further, God had promised Solomon wisdom and riches and honor, and here it is. In chapter 3, God had promised Solomon those things, and here we see it. So we see here from this passage, again, that comfort and encouragement that we need in the midst of life's disappointments, God keeps His promises. God keeps His promises. There's more to glean here from chapter 4. This record of the peace and prosperity and wisdom of the king points us to the future glory of a far, far greater kingdom and a far greater, greater king. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven. The King Jesus, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And just as Solomon ruled with wisdom, so Christ will rule with a wisdom that is far greater than even Solomon's wisdom. Colossians 2:3 tells us of Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Solomon had, in even though he had an incredible wisdom, an incredible IQ, an incredible discernment how to do things and what to do, in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Solomon was small pickings compared to Christ, who is the second person of the Trinity. Imagine living under the awesome wisdom of Christ. We're sinners living with a death sentence over our heads, but Christ in His wisdom came to earth, took on our flesh, died for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. He satisfied God's justice. He satisfied God's wrath. Christ in His wisdom gained us eternal life, gained us peace with Christ, gave us freedom from a guilty conscience. Right there we begin to taste of Christ's wisdom. Solomon's reign was also characterized by peace and security. How was this peace attained? Well, by Solomon's father, David, entering into battle and defeating all his enemies. That should make us think of Christ right there. Jesus Christ, even now, is fighting and gaining victory over all of our enemies. We saw this in the Gospels, in the temptation in the desert. Jesus was fighting Satan. Jesus fought and defeated Satan on the cross. Jesus defeated death on the cross. And even now, He is fighting all of our enemies and His enemies so that we will be able to enjoy an eternal peace and safety and happiness living in His kingdom forever and ever. And I'm going to close by reading from the book of Revelation along these lines. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly ahead, overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped the image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest of the slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Let's pray. Lord God, we stand in awe of the wisdom of Christ, of the work of Christ, of the peace that Christ brings in our hearts now, and of the eternal peace, the eternal prosperity, the eternal safety that Christ is going to bring. And so, Lord, with this we pray and ask that you would increase our faith in the midst of life's bitter disappointments and trials and tribulations. Increase our faith as we look at the wars and the threats and the dangers of the world, of our own land. And we pray, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, come quickly. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.